Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. We thank you that we still live in a country where we can freely gather together to worship you. And Father, I pray that we would not take these freedoms for granted. And I pray that the Holy Spirit now would give us the direction in our hearts that we could concentrate on your word. Many different things facing many different folks this morning, and I pray that you would just help us to be able to focus now on your word. May the Holy Spirit have his way in each of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. Acts 5 and verse 28. Now let's back up to verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You notice here they referred this matter, verse 34, to Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. When I was a boy, I didn't know you could get a doctor's degree in anything but medicine. And so as I grew older, I realized you could get a doctor's degree in English or theology or history, most any field you can get a doctor's degree. I later learned that some preachers had doctor's degree. In my first year in Bible school, one of our teachers asked us about our plans for education. Well, it just happened to be that God had got me on the track of studying the different translations. And so I had some books from Dr. David Otis Fuller. And so I wrote on my paper, I said, I would like to study and earn a doctor's degree. And I listed two names. I said, these men seem like they really stand by the stuff, and they don't quit, they don't compromise. And one of the names was Dr. David Otis Fuller, I wrote on there. And the other name was a preacher I had just heard that summer. His name was Jack Van Impe, and he had a doctor's degree. And so I wrote those two names down. Well, the teacher corrected my paper, and then he wrote some notes on there when he handed the papers back. And he said, Dr. David Otis Fuller, honorary degree, such and such a place. Dr. Jack Van Impe, honorary degree from such and such a place. And so I learned something new, that these men could be just honored with a doctor's degree. And so I later learned that a doctor's degree in theology or divinity or whatever it is not a guarantee that people will continue on faithfully until the day they die. Dr. David Otis Fuller did, but sadly I have to say Dr. Jack Van Impe has not considered or has not continued on that same path. He has praised the Pope, has praised the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church teaches a plan of salvation according to seven sacraments, and they are really seven shackles is what they are. So the Catholic Church does not teach the way of salvation in truth. And for a preacher of the gospel to commend in any way the Pope, who is an antichrist in his teaching, is sad. So I learned the hard way, as these people did in Jesus' day, that just because someone has a doctor's degree in theology or in divinity does not mean that you can believe everything they say. And it is not a guarantee that they're going to continue until the day they die faithfully giving forth pure doctrine, because it does not necessarily mean that. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. When it comes to the Catholic Church, they try to teach that they should confess their sins to the Pope or a priest. Listen, there is only one mediator that can forgive your sins, and that's Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one what? Mediator between God and man, the man who? Christ Jesus. So there's only one mediator. And there's many other things we could talk about, but along that line. But so the people of Jesus' day had not quite learned that yet, that they needed to check out what they were being told. Notice in Matthew 23, Jesus had a little meeting here with these religious leaders. Matthew 23. And as you begin down, some of these same things apply to the Catholic Church and many other religions as well. It applies to the Masonic Lodge. Now, we was out talking, been quite a few weeks ago now, and one man right at the end happened to bring up the Masonic Lodge. Well, we had been in the Danish Festival Parade with a gospel float, and the lodge was in there, and at one time they had a white convertible, and on the side of their vehicle it said potentate, referring to the leader of their lodge. They call the leader of their lodge the worshipful master. Well, we shouldn't give those titles to any man. This chapter deals some with that. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seats. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their what? Their works, for they say, and what? Do not. So they sit in Moses' seat. They sit in places of authority, religiously speaking. So he was telling them, when they give you the word, listen to that, but don't do after their works. Gamaliel was in this group. He was a doctor of the law. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do what? For to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And those were to remind the Jewish people of the scriptures. And so, it's pretty impressive at colleges at graduation time. The graduates wear their colors, and usually there's a, I don't remember what you call it, but it's a thing of the school colors, and their degree is indicated by a certain color on the, whatever you call it, Does anyone know what you call that thing? I don't know. A sash? Okay, thank you. So you have all these people walking down in a solemn procession and with all showing their colors, and you have all the professors, you know, and all their colors from all their different schools and all their different caps, and so, you know, there's a lot of pomp and circumstance with the whole thing. And so the people in Jesus' day were pretty impressed with these guys, but Jesus is warning them. Listen, verse 5, it's all to be seen of men, the whole thing. Verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. You know, in many occasions, well, politically or religiously speaking, a lot of times there's special seats people sit in. Verse 7, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. Verse 8, but be not you called rabbi, for one is your what? Master, even Christ. We're not to be anyone's master. We're not to have them call us rabbi or master. Many people order gospel tracts, many preachers, and they put on their reverend. Well, the Bible says reverend and holy is his name, God's name. Well, unless it gets missed, that is always to be changed. We never call anybody reverend. I do not like it when, and of course they don't mean anything by it, but when people call me reverend, I believe that name is reserved for God alone, and he is holy and reverend. Reverend means to be revered, holy. So, be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are what? Brethren. That's what we are, we're brethren. We're not each other's masters. We're brothers and sisters in Christ when we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 9, and call no man your what? Father upon the earth. Now we have to take this in context. This is talking about religiously speaking. We're not to call anyone our father in that sense. For one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Servant. I remember when I was in Bible school, a man who would pick up the trash off the sidewalk was our pastor, Brother Iverson. He didn't yell at the students, and there were students who had jobs. Some of them burned their way through school doing jobs. And it was some of their jobs to make sure the grounds were clean. But he wasn't so big and important that he couldn't pick up trash. Verse 11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What's the next word? Hypocrites. Now these were the doctors of the law, and Jesus was calling them hypocrites. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Now, you may not know all what is involved in that verse 14, but they are devouring widows' houses. It's like this. When someone passes away, if that person is a believer, oftentimes one of the first people they will call is the preacher. And it's kind of like, it's like blueberries were on in Sandy Bottom yesterday. And so we went down there about 8 o'clock, and then we saw the sign said they don't open until 9. When we come back at 9, you'd think there was an auction going on. I mean, there was cars everywhere. I don't know what time they all got there. Sometime between when we left and opening time. But, I mean, everybody wanted those blueberries. Wow. One little boy, I didn't see his blueberry, but he said, Mom, look at this 3-pound blueberry. And he found a huge one. I should have went over there and saw that blueberry. And the rest of the morning, they were talking about that 3-pound blueberry. One of the first people that's called is the preacher to a home where someone has passed away. And it's like if you have a hireling in the ministry, it's like he's the first one to the garage sale. He's the first one to the estate sale. And if he is that type of an individual, and if he's not careful, he can be offered many things or asked to buy many things before anyone else gets a chance. And that is not right. And that's what these guys were like. They devoured widows' houses. Widows were vulnerable at that hour, and they got things that they shouldn't have gotten. They were greedy. That's what their religious leaders were like. Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of" where? "Hell than" who? "Yourselves." Listen, we're living in a day when everybody seems to think every religion is going to heaven. They're just all picking different ways. I mean, even a lot of well-known Baptist preachers are, it's like, yeah, the Muslims are going to get there, just a different path. Listen, Jesus is not one of the ways, with Muhammad being the other, and other men being other ways. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14:6. He's not one of the ways. Jesus was looking at religious leaders. Verse 15, Jesus was talking to the local ministerial association. All the different preachers were there. And he was saying, "Boys, you're hypocrites. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte." You compass sea and land, you travel far and wide to get one into your religion, into your church, and you make him twofold more the child of heaven? No, the child of what? Hell than you yourself. Which tells you those leaders were not saved. He said you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The leaders were not going to heaven, and the people they were talking to, proselytizing, were not going to heaven either. So this is a confused day. This is a day prepping the world for the lie of the Antichrist. Such confusion. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus made it clear. I have never gone to a ministerial association meeting of a city. I went a couple times. At one time, there was supposed to be a fundamental bunch of pastors, and I went to one or two of those. And the second time I went, they was going to have a lunch. And so the preacher that was putting it on, I was going to go home and eat. And he saw me leaving, and he says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to go home and eat lunch with my wife." And his words were to me, "Shame on you." Shame on me for wanting to go home and eat with my wife. There was other issues anyway. So that was the last time I went to that. But Jesus made it plain to these doctors of the law they were in trouble. Verse 16. "Woe unto you, which you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" And on he goes down through in verse 24. "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Have you ever swallowed a gnat? Have you ever been talking, had your mouth open? I know this is humbling, but have you ever had your mouth open and a bug flew in it? I had that happen not too long ago, a little gnat. "Ye strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." You know that little gnat that got in your mouth and you try so hard to get it out? It's hard. He says, "You guys, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." It'd be pretty hard to swallow a camel, wouldn't it? Well, that's what they were doing. Verse 25 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the" what? "The outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess." Now, I don't know, what would happen, you young people, if you wash dishes for mom and you get the outside of the cup so nice and clean and the bottom of the plate so nice and clean, but there's still spaghetti sauce stuck to the plate And inside of the cup, there's still hot chocolate stuck there because you didn't rinse the cup out the night before. You just put it in the sink. And what would your mom say? Would she be pleased? Well, mommy, I got the outside of the cup all clean. Mommy, I got the bottom of the plate so clean. Well, the problem is we don't eat off the bottom of the plate, at least not normally. And we don't drink off the, well, your lips touch the outside of the cup. But it's the inside. They both need to be clean, both. He said, verse 25, you make it to clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is what? Within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So there's a place for cleaning up the outside, but it's the inside. Notice with me in first, hold your place here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Some people take that to the opposite extreme and say, God doesn't care about the outside. All he cares about is the inside. That is not true either. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your what? Body and in your what? Spirit, which are God's. God cares about both. But back in Matthew 23, verse 26, it's the inside's got to be cleansed first. You must be born again. A person can clean up the outside just as clean as they want to get and still go to hell. There's all kinds of religious people that have all kinds of very modest dress standards, but have not placed their total faith in Jesus Christ. And they're going to die and go to hell because of it. Notice Matthew 23, then in verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You go into a graveyard, there might be some really fancy gravestones. But you know what is below those gravestones? Dead men's bones. That's what he said you guys are like. You doctors of the law, you religious hypocrites. Verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of what? Hypocrisy and iniquity. And he goes on giving woes to them. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? So he calls these religious, these leaders, these doctors of the law, he calls them serpents, he calls them vipers. I just read yesterday about in Florida, I think it was yesterday, they started a hunt, it might have been Friday, I don't know, but they started a hunt for pythons in Florida. They say there's a lot of pythons in the Everglades now. And recently a python killed a little girl. My grandparents lived in Florida, Newport Richey area for some years. They're with the Lord now. But they kept hearing something under their mobile home, a noise. They didn't know what it was. But one of their friends, a couple, was leaving one night, and they saw that thing going under their porch. And that's what it was. Evidently, somebody's got loose. So they said those things are multiplying. They estimate there's 10,000 of them in the Everglades. So they're trying to kill them now. They say they don't have a natural enemy, the pythons don't, in the Everglades that can keep them in check. So they're starting to kill them. Well, that's what the religious leaders were here. The doctors of the law, they were snakes. They were vipers. And Jesus gave them the picture. Now, can you imagine that a preacher talking this way to a group of preachers today? And yet, that's exactly what was needed in Jesus' day, and it's needed today. So, Gamaliel gets up to speak. Let's go back to Acts 5. He gets up to speak. He's in this crowd. And I just wanted you to see what Jesus said of that crowd. They were not saved. That's why when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, he was a ruler of the Jews. And that's why Jesus didn't pull any punches with him. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's why he was so blunt with him. He needed to be saved. And we have the same message today. We're going to look tonight, Lord willing, at Noah in his day. We must give the truth. Whether they respond or not, we must give the truth. Now you notice, Acts 5:34, there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. You'll notice he was not a doctor of history, but of the law of God, the Old Testament. Now I want you to notice as he talks, how much of the law he cites or he quotes, how much of the Bible he quotes, and how much of just history he quotes. Now there's a place for history. I wish every politician had to have 4 years of Bible education and history in that. If they would just know history, you know, there's an old saying that says, those who forget history are condemned to repeat it. And how true that is, especially in the Word of God. Israel, it's like a cycle. They would be blessed. They would take everything for granted. They would fall into sin. God would have to judge. Then would come repentance. And they'd get back to the place of blessing. And then they'd take it for granted. And then they'd begin to sin. And then God would begin to judge. And they'd finally repent. And then they'd finally get back to the place of blessing. And it just goes over and over and over. And that's what's going through our country right now. In the Great Depression, there was some repentance. We've seen that in the state of Michigan. But sadly, it's not arrived there at that place yet. We pray that it will. But so it's good to learn some history. History, though, it's like Gamaliel. You can only, if you're bringing up history, you can only judge things that have happened. You can compare things that have happened to things today. But history don't tell you exactly what to do, whereas the Word of God will tell you what to do. Oftentimes, if you do right today, people are going to mock you for it. It's only later that they'll see your wisdom. And I was kind of surprised when President Reagan passed away. I was surprised that the news media honored him. I was expecting them to mock him. When he put forth his economic plan, they mocked him and they called it Reaganomics. When he put forth his plan for missiles to shoot down incoming missiles, they called it Star Wars. They mocked him. And so I was flabbergasted when he died, and they actually honored him. I think Mrs. Reagan was kind of shocked too, because I think she expected the worst and was shocked by the best as to what happened. So the point is this. You have to do right whether people mock you or not. And so you have to live according to the Word of God. In Acts 5, verse 38, Gamaliel says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." And of course, he gave the example in verse 36 about Theudas boasting himself to be somebody, and 400 men were joined to him, but they were all slain. They were scattered. Verse 37, then Judas of Galilee rose up, drew away much people, and he also perished. And so he's saying, based on history, verse 38, he's saying, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to fight, even to fight against God. Do you notice he's telling them, nothing sure. He says, guys, you're just gonna have to sit back and watch and see what happens. If it's of God, it will prosper. If it's not of God, it will come to naught. Well, my friends, you cannot say that everything that's prospering is of God. Bill Gates is prospering. He may have lost a little in the stock market, but he's still prospering, still billions and billions of dollars. But is he saved? Prosperity doesn't necessarily mean anything. Notice, and hold your place here, if you would. Turn with me to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And verse 6. Psalm 49, 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Their day will come. Their day will come. What should Gamaliel have done? He should have done like Jesus did. Notice in Luke 24. What did Jesus do when men were confused, didn't know what to do? He gave them the Bible. Luke 24. That's what Gamaliel should have. Remember, he was a doctor of the law. He was supposed to be an expert in God's word. He never gave them any scripture. In Luke 24, verse 13. Luke 24:13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering it, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O what? Fools. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that, who? The prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What was Jesus doing? Verse 25. He said, listen, you guys. Think. Isn't this what the prophet said would happen in Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wake up, guys. Isn't this exactly what the prophet said would come? Verse 27, and beginning at who? Moses and all the who? Prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Listen, Gamaliel was a doctor of the law. This is what he should have done. Listen, men, these apostles, let's go back to Acts 5. Guys, the apostles, what are they saying? What are they saying? Verse 30. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Didn't Isaiah 9:6 say that the son that was given, the child would be born, the son was given, this one would be a prince, the government would be upon his shoulder? But instead of that, Gamaliel did not refer one time to the Bible. So many times critics write in, they criticize this, they criticize that, criticize maybe a question on the website or maybe a gospel tract or maybe a Bible course, what it says. But most of the time, without fail, they never include Scripture. They have a criticism, but they never give the Bible. Listen, Gamaliel was a doctor of the law. Listen, we are Christians. We talked to a man yesterday. I believe he said he's like 56 years old. He did not know that Jesus is God. And as a boy, he was taken to a Baptist church. Well, how are we going to answer these people? Do we have some scripture to show them Jesus is God? You know what? If they just believe in Jesus, a Savior, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is a Savior. The Mormons believe Jesus is a Savior. But neither of those groups believe that Jesus is God Almighty. None of them believe that. And they're going to die and go to hell unless they accept the true biblical Jesus, which is God in the flesh. So Gamaliel's advice was, wait and see, guys. You're just going to have to wait and see. But notice here what they do. He says, verse 39, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they what? Agreed. Now, stop and think here. Verse 39. Gamaliel says, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. So they're saying, okay, hey, Gamaliel, that sounds great. Let's wait and see. If it prospers, it's of God. If it comes to naught, it's not of God. So they're saying, good job, Gamaliel. Good speech. That was great. Verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and what? Beaten them. Do you realize what they did didn't agree at all with what they just said? Gamaliel tells them, verse 35, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What you intend to do is touching these men. Gamaliel says, you better watch it, guys, because if this is of God, you could be fighting against God. And they're just, oh, yeah, that sounds great. They take the apostles and beat them. It shows the confused thinking of man apart from God. They say one thing and do the other, just like the religious leaders. So, verse 40, they called the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You see, Gamaliel should have been the one to say, listen, Jesus is the Messiah. Look at all these scriptures, just like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Prophet said this. This is what Jesus fulfilled. Prophet said this. This is what Jesus fulfilled. Moses wrote this. This is how Jesus fulfilled it. And yet they did not do it. So not everything that prospers in life is really of God. And it's the same old faulty philosophy about waiting or trying it to see if it's good. Notice with me in John 8. Listen, if you have to try everything before you know if it's bad or good, you're going to have a lot of sorrow in your life. In John chapter 8. You need something that will tell you if this thing is right or wrong before you try it. Not after. John 8:34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth what? Sin is the what? Servant of sin. Listen, after you do it, it's too late. You are the slave. Trying sin is like moving over in the passenger seat and letting someone you don't know drive for you. Would that be too wise? I just got one of the rifle magazines this week, and in there it listed some guy tried to accost a woman. And she had a weapon with her in the glove compartment, but she couldn't get to it. But she just saw him coming up in her mirror, and it was too late. He opened her door. And she proceeded to punch him in the face. That staggered him enough where then she got to her weapon. And then he went away yelling. It said then he was afraid. So that was good. But she astounded him. She shocked him. He had a gun, and she punches him in the face. Oh, that's pretty good. But the fact of the matter is this. If she would have gotten over and said, okay, don't shoot me. I'll get over. That you might have read about her in the obituary the next time. You can't let sin get in the driver's seat. And the minute we give in to sin, the minute we try sin, we're not the boss. Sin is. How many people just were going to try a cigarette and they ended up today being a chain smoker? How many were just going to try liquor and today they're alcoholics? How many were just going to try drugs once and today they're drug addicts? Don't fall for that. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So, and back in Acts 5, we'll close here. You know what? It did not seem like the apostles' lives were prospering because they were beaten. In Acts 5, verse 41. Well, in verse 40, they beat them. And then in verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach what? Jesus Christ. I just read this week in the Pennsylvania House. I thought there was a prayer given there, but maybe it's one of the different chambers. But that in the house there, they will not let them pray in Jesus' name. And so one preacher said, well, then I can't pray. He was asked to come and pray. He says, well, then I can't come. If I can't pray to God, I can't come. And so he took a stand. Praise God for that. The apostles here were beaten. But they counted it. They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. What are we doing? Are we following the crowd? The crowd, as we tried to share with one man yesterday, the crowd does not know they're going to heaven because the crowd is trusting their own works. There's only one way each of us will get to heaven. And that is through the precious, sinless blood of Jesus Christ. It's when we place our faith in Him and Him alone. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We must repent of our sin. We must turn from our sin to Him. That is not cleaning up ourselves. We can't clean up ourselves. I heard about the message Brother Jim preached. I was away one time, and yeah, I think you slit your tail of your shirt, didn't you? And he preached a message, and I guess he asked you all how he looked. He was, you got to compliment him more often. He needs some compliments. So he asked you, and you evidently affirmed that you thought he looked pretty good. And then he proceeded to take out his shirt and show you what it was like. It was all shredded. I never asked him what his wife said about that, shredding that shirt, but amen. Then I think he took his shoe off, didn't you? He cut something, I don't know how many toes, out of his socks. And so he showed you that the inside isn't necessarily like the outside. And I think that got the picture across. So sounded like a pretty good message. And Gamaliel utterly failed. He was in a group that outwardly appeared so righteous, but inwardly they were dead. And Jesus had told Nicodemus, one of that group, you must be born again. Listen, what people need is not just a history lesson from us. They need the Word of God. They need something sure and steadfast. They need to know how to be saved, to be born again, and then how to live for Christ. May we give them the truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, if there are any here this morning who are unsure about eternity, I'll pray that they would come today and hear how they can be born again today. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and died on that cross, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. was buried, and then rose again victorious from the grave, proving that his blood is enough to wash away our vilest sin. Father, I pray you'd help us as Christians to be ready with answers for so many who are so confused in this day. Please work in our hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn, please, to 254.